Thank you so much. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to that passage that Susan just sang about, 2 Chronicles, 7th chapter, and we're going to look to the 14th verse. 2 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament, comes right after 1 Chronicles in most of your Bibles. The 7th chapter, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, our land needs to be healed. And Father, there is nothing within our power, Father. It is your power that we have to call upon. Lord, I pray that you would make us what we need to be so that you can heal our land. Father, before you can heal the United States, you need to change those of us who believe in you, that we will walk like you want us to walk, that we'll talk like you want us to talk. So, Father, that through us, you might accomplish what you want to accomplish. Move within us now. Make a change in our hearts. Draw us closer to Jesus. And it is in his name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you are aware, we are in a critical time in the United States of America. This is a critical day. Now, they've all been critical days, but this one just seems a little bit more serious. You do know that we're on the precipices of an election year. You're going to hear a lot of people saying a lot of things. And everybody that is going to talk to you is going to act like they can fix it all. Let me tell you clearly, they can't. I am concerned for America. We're supposed to be the land of the brave, the home of the free, yet we seem to be out to crush the faith of anyone who would bravely stand for the God who gave us this country to start with. We've become schizophrenic, if you will, about reaching out for God. I don't know about you, but I find it really strange that in this country, we have a national day of prayer. In this country, we have a holiday that is set aside for the purpose of Thanksgiving. We have a governing body that does not meet without a paid chaplain calling on God for wisdom. Yet, those same leaders that call upon God seem to restrict us from calling on God. They seem to want to hold us back from praying in certain places. They're not too fond of prayer in schools. They don't want us to pray at sporting events, and they don't want us to pray at public ceremonies. And heaven forbid, my goodness, don't ever pray in the name of Jesus. Exactly who do they want us to thank at Thanksgiving? If we don't pray in Jesus' name, my friend, we do not pray at all. This strange concept that's called upon by some of our leadership was addressed by the late Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher of Great Britain. She said it very well. Maybe you've heard this quote. "You Americans puzzle me. You pledge allegiance to one nation under God. Your money says, 'In God we trust.' Yet it seems you're trying to hide from your children the very fact that God exists." Listen, our first Congress started with prayer. Our nation was founded on looking to God. Don't let anybody rewrite history and tell you different. General George Washington became our first president, but as the commanding general of our forces against against Great Britain. His first general order included an admonition that officers should always behave not just as religious men, but as Christian gentlemen. And they were always to pray. So our nation started in prayer. But our children are sometimes told they can't pray. It's little wonder that people have become a little curious as to when is it okay to pray and when is it not okay to pray. After all, every time there is a crisis, our nation's leaders are telling us they want us to pray. And yet they're telling us don't pray. And so you'll understand that it's become kind of hard for people to know, okay, when is it okay to pray? When is it time to pray? And when is it not time to pray? I've thought about this a little bit, and I want to help you out as much as I can. Listen, when your company has a major announcement that they're downsizing, and you see the glint of something pink in your pay envelope, it's time to pray. When you're late for an appointment and you don't notice the police car until after you speed by, it's time to pray. When you get your mail and you notice you have a letter from the IRS and when you open it, it mentions the word audit, it's time to pray. When your nation is going to have an election and no one likes the two major candidates, it's time to pray. And getting a little more serious, when our schools have to have their own police force and armed agents have to be in the schools, at the schools, to protect our children, it's time to pray. When our teachers have to be instructed in what to do under an armed attack, it's time to pray. When your children have to be told how to act when they're under assault, it is time to pray. When we live in a nation now that thinks that marriage is okay between same-sex individuals, it's time to pray. When we have school children in our country being instructed on what sexual identity they're supposed to have, and if they don't like it, they can change it, it is time to pray. When 80% of churches in our nation are in decline, it is time to pray. And when we open up our doors on every Sunday and just a few of our church members trickle in all across the city, it's time to pray. When we live in a city, we live in a city with churches almost on every corner. We live in a city that has opportunities for more than our 280,000 some odd people in the area to come and worship. And yet, less than 30,000 are in church on any given Sunday. It's time to pray. Prayer is the way we can bring our deepest heart's desire and needs to the attention of the only one that has the power to meet those needs. Prayer is more than we have ever imagined. But it's not enough to say, okay, pray. We have to follow God's plan for prayer. You have to be in God's will. You have to pray in God's way. You have to ask for as God directs. It is a plan that has been followed by many that have gone before us, and God gives the record of them in the Scripture. It was the plan followed by Abraham when he asked God for a son when he knew that he was too old to have a son. It was the prayer offered by Moses when Pharaoh's army had him cornered in against the Red Sea and it looked like they were going to perish, and he prayed. It was the type of plan used by Elijah when he was alone against 450 prophets of a pagan god, Baal, and cried out to God to show himself. It's the type of plan that Daniel used when he was thrown into the den of hungry lions. It was the type of plan used by David when he came face to knees with the giant Goliath, or by Paul and Silas when they were thrown into the inner dungeon and in the depths of that dungeon called out to God, or by a thief that was going to die on a cross that looked across to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's the type of plan used by Jesus himself when Jesus, from the cross, dying, said, "I commend my spirit to you." It's a simple plan. It's a plan that can overcome whatever we face and give us victory in whatever is facing us. And it's found in this very familiar passage of Scripture, although many people do not see this as a prayer plan, but that's exactly what it is. This is the service for the dedication of the temple. And yes, people hold that up, and that's what it is. Yes, but it's more than that. Remember, Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." This is the dedication of God's house. And so it should not surprise us that in the dedication to God's house, God teaches us how to pray. In this plan, we have the consent of prayer. Now, while you may pray for anyone, prayer is not for everyone. You cannot pray successfully unless you have the consent, the permission to pray. Prayer is a tool reserved only for those who have yielded their heart and life to God and to His Savior, Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler, you remember, came to Jesus and talked to Jesus and talked to him about how do you follow God. And Jesus told him, and the Bible says he went away sad. Why did he go away sad? Because he had rejected God's plan, and he had also rejected the ability to pray. You know, we live in a day where we like to blame other people. And so churches are living in this day and we're blaming other people. We look at our numbers, and our numbers are less than they were pre-COVID, and we want to find somebody to blame. We blame all those heathen out there. My goodness, they're out there. They are terrible people. We can blame them. We blame the disease. We blame COVID-19 as is that disease. We blame it. We seek to find people to blame, and we seek to point fingers at people to blame. Why aren't people coming back to church? Well, find somebody to blame. But God hits us square between the eyes because He said the problem is with my people. The greatest problems of our church cannot be blamed on outsiders. God says, "My people. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." God says, "If my people." The problem's not with outsiders who do not follow Jesus, but with insiders that will not carry a faith for Jesus outside the walls of the church. The problem's not with outsiders who can't pray, but it's with insiders that don't care to pray. The only prayer God is going to answer for a lost man is that prayer when he realizes who Jesus is and he repents of his sins and asks Jesus to come into his heart and save his soul. So the lost are cut off from prayer. James says this. He tells us, "One who prays without faith will not be heard." God is under absolutely no obligation to give the consent of prayer to anyone under any circumstances who will not first of all yield their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you don't bow to Jesus, who is God, how in the world could you expect God to come to your beckon? Not only are unbelievers cut off from prayer, but also believers that have unconfessed sin in their lives are cut off from prayer. That's us. When you get out of God's will, the only prayer God is going to hear from you is a prayer that asks for forgiveness, a confession prayer. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we think we can go to God, live any way we want outside of God's will, and God's going to come running just because we call, my friend, you got to get on praying ground first. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. One reason we're so low in prayer is because we're so high in sin. We throw away our sins. We cast them off. We don't think our sins are a big deal. We talk about other people's sins. We don't think we have a sin problem, and yet we are all sinners. And coming to Jesus doesn't mean you're not a sinner. It means you're a saved sinner. And coming to Jesus doesn't mean that you will be sinless. But shouldn't it mean we start sinning less? One reason we are cut off from prayer, or maybe we are hurting, is because maybe in the hearts of our very faithful people, we don't have as much devotion as we need to have. Let me tell you something. We can't fix folks out there until we are willing to fix our own hearts. If the person of prayer doesn't have the consent to pray, then the substance of prayer will not go anywhere. So the scripture next says that we're to humble ourselves. That has to do with the content of prayer. Our attitude needs to be one of humility. The content of our prayer is not like a wish list that we give to Santa Claus. It must come from the right spiritual standing. Much of our praying comes from prideful hearts. Does your prayer sometimes sound like you're telling God what to do? God, do this, 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 and this. If you don't do it, I'm going to get mad at you. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Proverbs 16:18, you all know this one. Pride goes before. No, it doesn't say a fall, folks. Try to read out of the Bible, not into the Bible. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But I know you've heard the other a lot. If your only goal in prayer is to get God to conform to your will, you are not praying to God, you're trying to be God. Prayer involves humility. It's bowing our hearts to God. It's crying out to God saying, God, put me in your will. God, direct me by your will. Help me to do what your will is, because it is only in your will that I have what is really best for me and everyone else. Is it possible we are weak in prayer because we are big in egos? Could some of that problem come from a lack of humility from those of us who actually come to church? Well, that's getting personal. And yet prayer is personal. If the person of prayer will not humble themselves seeking the will of the Lord in prayer, then the request of prayer will just sit there. So we have the consent of prayer, we have the content of prayer, and you got to have the commitment of prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. The commitment of prayer means that we need to actually spend some time praying. there needs to be some time that we set aside, that we go before God and pray. I love the old song. Maybe you know this. You can sing it with me. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Isn't that nice? Oh, to give an hour of prayer. Who are we kidding? When was the last time you spent an hour in prayer? How about 30 minutes? How about 15? I rewrote this to be truthful. It goes like this. Sweet seconds of prayer, sweet seconds of prayer, I send to God as I fix my hair. And though I know He wants more time, when I talk to God, I'm on my dime. But if in trouble I should be, you bet your life He'll hear from me. But does my life get anywhere when I only give God seconds of prayer? Now, I understand some very powerful prayers have been very short prayers, but I dare to say those people doing that praying did not make that the only time they prayed. God tells us to pray without ceasing, to be in a constant dialogue with God, talking to Him all the time, all through the day. And yes, there needs to be some quiet time that you spend crying out to God, and that is important too. The command challenges us to prepare our hearts to pray. In 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing to Him. You know how most people say that verse? Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. It doesn't stop there. We ask and we receive when we keep His commandments and do what He commands. If you do not keep His commandments and do what He commands, guess what? You might find your prayers not being answered. There's a positive to this and a negative to this. The positive in this scripture says we are to seek God's face. Seek to be before God's face. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was at home growing up, when my parents' face was before me, I was on my good behavior. Seek to act like you're in front of God's face all the time. I got news for you. He's watching all the time. Seek so that your life is lining up with His will all the time. Any failure to keep God's commands will weaken our prayer lives. Now, there are a lot of commands, and certainly we don't have time to deal with all commands. I'm just going to deal with a few. There's a positive and there's a negative, but we'll deal with the positive first. If you want to be a prayer warrior, if you want to be someone who is powerful in prayer, be a forgiver. Forgive everybody, everything. Decide right now you're going to do it. No matter what happens, you're going to forgive people before they even mess up. Say what? Forgive people before they mess up. Hey, didn't Jesus go to the cross to forgive you before you even got here? Mark 11:25. And when you pray, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you. Catch that? We have to forgive so our Father will forgive us. If we don't forgive, guess who lacks forgiveness? Ever pray the Lord's Prayer? I'm sure you have. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, I want you to forgive me the same way I forgive others. God answers that prayer. And so we have to be willing to forgive everyone. I don't care what they did. It's not important. Being right with God is what's important. And so let it go. You're stressing about something somebody did with you 10, 15, 20 years ago. Well, a couple of days ago for you guys. And it's gone. Let it go. But they didn't come and ask for forgiveness. Let it go. Forgive because God requires you to forgive. Do not act toward those people judging them by what they did. Forgive. Put it away. Now, if you're going to be powerful in prayer, you not only have to be a forgiver. If you're going to be powerful in prayer, you need to be a fourth giver. Now, by that, I mean you need to be at least a tither. Much of God's work is hampered because of lack of a faithfulness of God's people. A church that is a tithing church has few financial difficulties. And you know what? There is no age restriction on tithing. If you are receiving as a child, then you should be giving as a child. If you're receiving as a teen, you should be giving as a teen. Receiving as an adult, you should be giving as an adult. If you're receiving as an old person, you should be giving as an old person. Being faithful to God with the tithe. Malachi says that a man can rob God in tithes and offerings. How in the world do you think God is going to answer your prayer when you're actively stealing from him? Get your giving right. Be a fourth giver. And to be mighty in prayer, be a fourth teller. I have never really known a prayer warrior that was not also a soul winner. Be somebody that's willing to tell people about Jesus. Be somebody that's willing to invite people to come to church. Be somebody that's willing to invite people to Sunday school. Prayer is a tool by which souls are to be sought for God. One who fails to reach out to people in person will probably not reach out to them in prayer. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's his purpose. If we follow him, that's what we'll do. The Holy Spirit was given that we might be witnesses. And so we have the Holy Spirit. We're following him. That's what we'll do. Prayer has no less purpose. Listen, we pray for the sick to be healed. We want the sick to be healed. Why do we want the sick to be healed? So that they might serve a powerful God, and so they might be a testimony to a lost world. We pray for needs to be met. Oh, we want needs to be met. We want the needy to be lifted up. Why do we want their needs to be met? So they might know a giving, caring God, and so they might come to know him and serve him, and they might give their lives to him. We pray for our churches to grow. Why do we want our churches to grow? Well, not just so we'll have more people at lunch. We want our churches to grow because we grow by reaching people who don't know Jesus. And the growth is them coming to know the Lord. So we need to tell somebody about Jesus. The commitment of prayer is to pray, seeking God's face, doing what is positive. Oh, there's a negative side. The negative is turn from your wicked ways. And you may be looking at yourself and saying, well, I don't have any wicked ways. Men, ask your wives. I don't have any wicked ways. Ask God. Search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in your way everlasting, the psalmist cries out. Okay, we're going to do wicked ways. Now, I can't do a lot of wicked ways because there's too many wicked ways. I'm going to do one that hits the most people. I use the shotgun approach. If you want to be a person that's powerful in prayer, you're gonna have to give up worry. That's what I said. It is not a badge of honor that you worry about everything. Oh, bless her heart, she just worries so much. Bless her heart, you wouldn't say that if she was robbing somebody. Bless her heart, she just robbed so many banks. Bless her heart, she just killed 6 people. No, worry is just as much against God. It is a failure to trust who God is and what God can do. The Bible says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. You can't worry and faith at the same time. So choose what you're going to do. Choose that you're going to trust God. Worry is a waste. Worry can't change one thing that's happened in the past. If you worry about tomorrow, let me tell you, don't waste time worrying about tomorrow. You may die tonight, then tomorrow doesn't come. You've worried for nothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust God for tomorrow. What about worrying about today? Well, we've already told you what to do with today. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Where is worry in that? I'm going to trust God in this day. I'm going to give Him these issues that are stressing me out. And I'm going to trust Him to guide me in what I am to do. You can't have prayer's consent, prayer's content, if you don't have prayer's commitment. And if you don't have prayer's commitment, your prayers will not have prayer's fulfillment. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. If we as God's people will follow God's plan, we will see a changed nation. That's what God says. Could it really be that simple? Could this plan work? Well, let's see. Abraham was over 100 and he became the father of a bouncing baby boy. The Red Sea parted and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground of safety, leaving Pharaoh's army behind. Elijah rejoiced at the astonishment of 450 prophets of Baal as fire came down, consumed not only the offering but the entire altar for the glory of God. The lion's mouths were closed. And Daniel walked out of the den after a comfortable night's sleep using a lion as a pillow. One small boy and one small stone brought one big giant crashing to the ground. Paul and Silas sang the glory of God in the inner prison. The jailer heard them and came to them, almost committed suicide, but they cried out to him, shared Jesus to him. He and his whole family got saved. The thief on the cross. Oh, he died on that cross. He really did. But he opened his eyes in paradise with Jesus. And Jesus, who commended himself to the Father, died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later came out from the tomb alive forevermore for our victory and for his. God wants to save the lost among us. He wants to lift the saved. And He wants to use you and me. Now, if you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, that's exactly what you need to do today. You just need to come forward and say, I want Jesus. He will save your soul. He will answer that prayer as you come to Him, and you will be lifted up. Believers, is it possible that you've not done the positive things and you've done the negative things, and you need to straighten up your act before God, and you just need to come to God and get things straight? Get on praying ground. And then I call to all of you. There has never been a day when America has needed prayer more than this day. I challenge you. Come to the altar before God and commit yourself that you're going to pray every day for America. Isn't bringing this nation to God worth it? Isn't exalting Jesus worth it? What commitment will you make? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask that you would move within our hearts. Father, I ask for believers that we would be willing to commit ourselves to pray every day for America, Father, that Jesus would be exalted among us every single day. Father, I pray for those that have gotten away from you, Father, believers and yet out of your will, that today would be a day that they would just come and lay everything on the table before you and ask for forgiveness. And then, Father, for those that don't know you, Father, that today would be the day they just come forward and say, I want Jesus. Father, that you would save their soul and direct their lives. Let this be the day. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.